It's really great to be with all of you. I bring greeting from your brothers and sisters at W, at West Houston. Driving here is always a long drive, always a pleasure. I always feel like I'm actually going to like a retreat kind of place. You know, it's just like in these woods and like, and it's just so beautiful. So it's just wonderful to be with all of you. We think of you often. We pray regularly for this church. We're excited about what God is doing here. Each time I come, I see people on stage and below that I've never seen before. I just say, that's just a great thing that what God is doing here. So we're just really excited for what God is doing here and very thankful and proud of what his work here in your midst. We've been looking at this vision, which we kind of unveiled after some time of prayer with among our elders and leaders last year. We called it Transforming Generations. And it is a vision of both of missions, of discipleship, of church planting, where our dream in this vision is that as God's beloved people, that to equip a new generation of hope-proclaiming, grace-sharing, reproducing leaders to impact our generation as a mission base that will plan hope-proclaiming, grace-sharing, reproducing churches for the glory of God. And last couple weeks, I think you all have been kind of already been looking at this topic, looking at what, starting a new year, committing our lives to the study of God's Word and let His words fuel the new life. Last week, I believe you guys looked at the idea of the cost that's involved for transforming generations. And we looked at in the scripture that this whole idea of how a grain of wheat, if it doesn't die, it doesn't drop into the soil, it's not going to produce a harvest. And in fact, in Houston, I challenge our people that that we want to pray big and ask God. We're not going to settle for a 10 times or even a 20 time harvest. I challenge our people that we should be praying for 100 times, 100-fold harvest. And that 100-fold harvest is actually not something that's rare in the natural world. And I actually share, one time long ago, I bought some leaves and oranges here, our orange tree in our backyard, where a lady from our church had actually planted from a orange seed that she liked that orange. She planted that seed, the tree grew, and as she was moving away, she gave us the tree as a gift. And, you know, last I went back to the backyard, the tree had, you know, probably over 200 pieces of fruit on there. And so I was just saying how we want to dream big and praying for a 100-fold harvest in our lives and in our church as we becoming part of God's work in transforming the generations. And today I'd like to share with you as we look at this, the courage that's required for transforming generations. And a passage and coming out of a story of an Old Testament hero that's always been a favorite of mine, Caleb. But before we go into Joshua chapter 14, we're going to kind of go back a little bit to actually Numbers 13 to a little bit of background there. I assume many of us may know the story, but some of us may not. Because the story had to go back to when God was taking the Israelites out of Egypt. And as the people came out, and God they were at the cusp of entering into the promised land. And they had this place known as Kadesh Barnea. And it is at that place Israel sent out a team of spies just to check out the land, just to find out what's it like, you know, what is the defenses, what are the enemies like. And so these 12 spies were sent, each was a leader in the 12 tribes of Israel. And they went out and they came back with the report. And they said that indeed this is the land of what? It was known as the land of milk and honey, it says. It's a fabulous, beautiful place, like the woodlands, maybe even better than the woodlands. And so it's just an amazing place. But then they said, but there's a bit of a problem. In fact, it's not a bit of a problem, it's a serious problem. They said that. They said that the folks that live in that land that we're going to have to defeat to take this land, they said they were like enormous. They're giants. And in fact, they say that compared to them, they came up, I don't know how they came up with this metaphor. They say, we were like grasshoppers. I just didn't know why you would say grasshoppers, but they came up with this grasshoppers metaphor, which I think would just mean that they could just step on them and crush them. And they said that when you look at the fortification of their cities, they said just mighty and powerful cities. And they just said that, you know, essentially their report is, beautiful place, no chance for us to make it in there alive. And that just caused a whole panic among the people. And there were, you know, people were weeping, and people would say, you know, we're all going to die, and our kids are all going to be taken into slavery. And so, in fact, they start saying, like, let's choose a new leader who will lead us in a different direction and take us back to Egypt. And anyway, that story ended really badly. It ended with that whole generation that rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea all perished, with the exception of the two men who are the spies group, the group of spies who did not fear about actually say, we can do this. Everyone perished. And it was their children who they thought would become slaves that God would take them into the promised land. So today, this passage we're picking up, beginning with Joshua chapter 14, took place 45 years after what we were just talking about here in number 13. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to read for us. We're going to start from verse 6 all the way into verse 15. So let's look at this passage together. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to verse 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went out with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, and it was great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for just this wonderful group, from youth to adults, that you have gathered here on the Sunday morning. And we believe that this gathering is not by accident, and you brought us here for a purpose. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, that your word will speak into deeply into our hearts as the way your spirit intended, and bring about the obedience and responses that will please your heart and bring about your maximum glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was just, we're looking at this, picking up the story where we were just finished reading. I can only imagine what that was like. And I'm just wondering, what was it like for Caleb and Joshua to have this conversation 45 years later, after that fateful day in Israel's history? Fateful day, maybe just a kind way of saying it. after that tragic day in Israel's history, when the people chose, at the cusp of receiving incredible blessing from God, they instead shrunk back in fear and led to an all-time tragedy for them. And I was just wondering what kind of thoughts would have gone through these two men's hearts as they were talking, as they were leading a new generation and have conquered much of the promised land. Could you imagine their feeling that whether or not they would be thinking, what if? What if things had happened differently? Maybe it wouldn't be just the two of us standing here. Of all those friends and brothers and sisters that we all have seen what God's done in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, all the wonders that God had performed, and yet they feared. What if? What if they had prayed before they brought that report to the people? What if they had overcame that fear? What if they didn't panic? What if? And as they came together, they are now in the promised land, and they have conquered much of the land. And we see the very first thing as we think about vision and dreams and the accomplishing of that, because it requires courage. But before we can even talk about vision and dreams, we realize this one thing, is that one thing about this transforming generation vision is it also involving about what we receive from the past. And so there is a necessity for us to review and leverage the faith lessons that we have learned experienced in order to take on the faith challenges of tomorrow. Which is that everything you're learning is accumulative. It's true in school, and it's true, even more true, in life. The faith lessons of the past, that if we don't review them often, and not only review them and remember them, but to glean from them and leverage them. And leverage being a physics term, that where with the leverage you are able to move stuff that's what? Much heavier. That if we don't learn to leverage that which we have learned from the past in our experiences with God, we would not have the courage and the strength of faith to take on the increasingly daunting challenges ahead of us. Transforming generation is a vision about legacy, spiritual legacy. And it's involving the faith lessons that we learn along the way. And that including the spiritual victories and failures, including the prayers that were answered and the prayers that we failed to pray, including the time that all those lessons, though, they come down to one most important thing, which is what did they teach us about the nature of who God is? What kind of God do we believe in? What kind of faithful God, what kind of powerful God, what kind of merciful God that we believe in? Because lest we continue to review and leverage those lessons, we forget. And I find that we are, most of us, are a very forgetful people, especially when it comes to the work of God. Very quickly, we forgot what God has done in the past, and we're just wondering about how am I going to face tomorrow? When I talk to my mom on the phone, my mom lives in Fort Worth, she often reminds me about what has happened in our lives. And our family immigrated to the U.S. Many, many years ago, and after my father passed away, and there was a period of time of real hardship for us. And during those years, while God was faithful, for many years we never had insurance. The Lord protected us from sickness and accidents. The Lord provided when we thought we were running out of money. Before my dad passed away, my mom never really worked, and so when she started working, and it was first in babysitting, and then later on just kind of at an assembly plant of doing a PC board, soldering and things like that. Those were challenging times. But mom was always kind of reminding us about, you remember what God did at this time, remember what he got that time. And there were times where I was like, yeah, I know, Mom. Yeah, I heard that plenty of times. But then I'm going to begin to realize that there is a necessity. There is a necessity at each family, at each small group, at each church, that we review and we revisit that stories, and realizing it's more than just the facts of the story, but to actually glean new lessons and new energies and new convictions, and leveraging, therefore, those experiences so that we can take on the greater enemies ahead, the greater challenges ahead. And I find oftentimes when a church or a family or an individual find themselves unable to step up to the faith that is needed to face the new challenge, it's often because they have forgotten and failed to leverage the lessons for the present. Review and leverage the faith lesson we have learned and experienced to take on the faith challenges of the future. And my question for us this morning is, what lessons have you learned and experienced about God that will be crucial for you to continue to rethinking through them, relive through them, and even talk it up and share it with the people you love and your families, that your disciples and the people you're teaching, and so that these lessons may become blessings unto another generation and that they would not be forgotten. In Joshua 14:8, and we continue, when Joshua talked about this, he says, you know, back then, you know, my brothers who went out with me caused the hearts of the people to melt. But he said, but I, just Joshua 14:8, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God. I wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God. And that just got me thinking about in the New Testament when Jesus was asked the question about what is the greatest command in the Bible. And out of Matthew 22, when Jesus said, you know, when he was asked about that, what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so I thought, well, that's really kind of, because really what Joshua, what Caleb is saying here today, what he's saying, am I wholeheartedly follow the Lord, is really his version of paraphrasing what Jesus said in Matthew 22, with to how to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you know something, I grew up in the church, and I was, you know, like a worship leader, growing up in a Christian family. And for a long time, though, I knew this verse, but I had a serious misunderstanding about Matthew 22:37. For me, whenever I thought about that verse, I always thought that it was an unattainable goal. That it was a kind of an idealistic thing. Kind of, yeah, you know, strive for it. Sure, you know, you know, just strive toward it. But it's not really possible to get there. Until a mentor of mine challenged me and corrected my thinking. And he asked David, he said, do you think God would give us a command that is impossible for us to fulfill? And then I realized that there's some flaw, something seriously flawed about the way I understood that. That I agree. I said, God being a faithful God would never give us commands that are impossible to obey. I think of Romans 5, 3 to 5, when they talk about suffering, they talk about saying, you know, with suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given us. And so what this says is this, that one of the most important work of the Holy Spirit, and it's not even about the gift of the Spirit yet, and before even produce the fruit of the Spirit yet, the most important work of the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into our heart for us to understand, for us to comprehend His love, and to enable us to love Him back with the same love. That's actually our greatest task. That is our most noble calling. Church planting, it's a work, ministry work, but it's ultimately is for the purpose so that more people will know how much God loves them and that we could together love Him back with all our hearts. But then again, but still, and so actually in my wedding ring, it's itched the verse, the next verse on 1 John 4:19, which is, we love because God first loved us. But that's not just about we love each other, but also we can love God because he has poured his spirit and his love into us to enable us to love him back that way. In fact, there's an important principle here, which is this: whatever God demands, God's grace supplies. Whatever God demands, God's grace supplies. He does not call us to do things that we are unable to do. He richly providing the resource. We need wisdom, God will provide the wisdom. We need help, God will provide the help. If you trust God, God does not call us into something that we are ill-equipped and incapable of fulfilling and responding. And so I begin to realize that actually to love God with all our heart, it's actually not about the measurement of the size of my love for God, but the all of my love for God. I need to think about that for a moment. It's not so much about the size of my love, but about the all of my love. And our heart's intent constitutes the core of that all. Allow me to illustrate. A child spent all afternoon making a car for her mom. She made a total mess making it. There's glue everywhere, there's paint, there's glitter, there's everywhere. And after a whole hard afternoon of work, she was not happy. She was not happy because she was not happy with the product. She thought it would be more beautiful than that, but she was only capable of this car that she made. And so when comes time to give mom the gift, and when her older sibling had presented a much better looking gift that they had purchased for parent, for mom, she was about to cry. And when she brought this car, which she felt didn't look so good, and mom knew all things, saw the mess, didn't say a word, and knew the time that she was quiet and working on this car the whole time, mom gave her a big hug, a huge hug, and just said that this is the best birthday gift I could receive. Why? Because she was learning to love with her all. Her all may not seem perfect, but it was her all, and it was understood. A lady from a church recently she shared with me, she was really trying to make time for another lady who really needed help. And her work been so busy, her husband been traveling, she didn't have time, and she really wanted to make time to care for this lady. And then finally she carved out some time, made food and had her friend over, and they had time together. But she was not happy afterward because she said, you know, the dinner she prepared, the food she prepared didn't turn out the way she did. The conversation was just okay. She was kind of hoping like they could make more progress on that. But when I was talking to her, I just understood that, you know something though, dear sister, fear not. Because what you were doing was you were trying to love God with your all. It may not seem like a perfect effort, but she gave her all to make that time possible. Someone in a small group is struggling over whether or not to step up and lead the group. There's no one wanting to lead the group. Everybody loves a small group. No one wants to lead a small group. Wonder why, you know? But this guy is thinking that there's a number of people in the group that he felt that's ahead of him in maturity, ahead of him in qualification, but they all have very good reasons why they didn't want to lead the group or couldn't lead the group. And it was in the, could it be possible that God wants me to lead the group? But when he looked at him, he just felt like he could make a mess. But finally he prayed. He just said, Lord, if you want me to lead the group, or our group really needs a leader, I'm willing to be used by you, but please help me. So whatever I render unto you, please use it, because I don't know how good a job I can do here. And what he was doing is he was learning to love God and respond to him with his all. A young man who's been struggling with pornography, and not too long ago friends and sent him some links, and he had actually visited that link for some time now. And each time after watching some of the stuff, they're just feeling this guilt. But then the moment he watched it, he's feeling the thrill. But afterwards, he's feeling the guilt. And then that one night, he felt particularly strong, the temptations, and he was thinking about going to that link. And then he was just struggling with these thoughts. He knew that it wasn't the thing to do. And as he struggled, he just thought that, he said, God, please help me, because I know that's not what you want for me. And he prayed, and after he prayed, just mustered up just enough courage to delete the link instead of clicking on the link. And while he felt like a total failure and asked God for forgiveness, but what he didn't know that he was learning to love God and follow Jesus was his all. Loving God was our all is not perfection of our service. It is courage and obedience in response to God's love toward us. And so we continue. And so I want to jump to a different story because I was kind of thinking about it. Just somehow this other story out of Luke just came to my mind. And so I want to go to this parable out of Luke 12 because I want to think about how transforming generation is a vision that pushes us to see further into the future. And in Luke 12, this parable, let me read it, and if you want, you can join me. Luke 12, beginning with verse 16. And he told them this parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my food. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample food goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, speaking of nearsightedness, I don't know how many people here wear glasses because you can't tell nowadays because people wear contacts and stuff like that. But how many people started wearing glasses at a very young age here? You know, how many people have done that? Okay, Mike is not. We may have to talk to Mike afterwards. Because I started wearing glasses since kindergarten. So I usually blow everybody away in terms of how early. I mean, seriously, the bones on the bridges on my nose, it's kind of really already been kind of eroded in because all the years of wearing glasses. And so I totally understand, you know, this nearsightedness, what? You can't see far away clearly. You only see nearby. In fact, nowadays, I'm beginning to kind of getting even worse. My eyes are even worse now, like the medicine bottles and stuff like that. I mean, I can't see anything. I have to be like this to see that. It's just terrible. Always is a terrible thing. But anyway, but what we're seeing here is a rich man who has a serious case of spiritual nearsightedness. And what I want to point out to you, and then later on contrasting this rich man with Caleb, is to see how this man has a problem because he failed to understand serious misconception about what constitutes life, what constitutes the measure of riches, and what really is the perspective on time. And so first of all, we look at this guy. This rich man, did you notice when we're reading this passage about something kind of unusual, which is how he talked to himself? Okay, and I'm not saying talking to himself is such wrong. I talk to myself. But it's the way he was talking to himself. He said, "Soul, you have laid up ample goods. I will say to my soul." So it's kind of curious because he thought he was caring for his soul, but all that he's addressing is all about the flesh. And in fact, I like to think that that Jesus intentionally used the word soul and inserted it into this rich man's monologue because I think in the Jesus conception of this parable, this rich man is probably religious. So his language is full of religious language and religious talk. He likes to talk about the soul, but all that he really thinks about is about the world. So that's the first problem. He thinks he's spiritual, but his heart is all about the world. He misunderstands what really constitutes real life. The second problem is this. He thought he had ample, much, plenty stored up, when sadly the notion of what constitutes riches is not shared by God. The man chooses to follow the money managers of this world in how to measure riches, but God says that he's not rich, not in the eyes of God. He thought he had a lot. Jesus said, "You have nothing." That's his second misconception, pretty serious. But his third misconception is downright deadly. Because he had already confused soul flesh and soul. He had confused much with little. Now, the third thing that he said, you have many years to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had many years. So we could probably reasonably conjecture that this rich man is not only possibly religious, he was probably also a health nut. He's probably really healthy. No, this rich man is he's probably into organic food and he's probably working out, because you know if you're old and you don't know how much time you have to live, but this man said you have many years to live. So I bet this guy, he may be running marathons. He's fit as fit can be. He's eating the health food. He's looking great. He probably looked 20 years younger than his real age. But then he said, so you have many years to live. But God told him what? Fool. You think your health means you have many years to live? See, you could be that healthy, but your soul could be required of you tonight. He had a total misconception about how much time he had remained on his clock. So we see this. Now, there's some commonality between the rich man and Caleb. Both men are toward the end of their lives. Both have lived a blessed life. Both men are forward-thinking and looking into the future. Maybe a different degree of how far into the future. Both men are ambitious and have big dreams about their inheritances, what they will inherit. But there's some serious differences. Caleb saw God in his past and future. The rich man only saw himself. Caleb is prepared to rise up to new challenges toward the end of his life. The rich man is preparing for retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. Caleb is asking for inheritance to be fought for, asking for a challenge. The rich man was planning to store up what he has, what he already possessed. Caleb saw his strength as intended for God's purposes. The rich man saw his health as for his future pleasure and personal enjoyment. One man possessed a stewardship mindset, the other man possessed a storage mindset. Caleb was thinking about spiritual wealth, and the rich man was talking about soul, but was only thinking about material wealth. And so what we see is that transforming generation pushes us to think more than this lifetime, more than retirement, but about the life to come. Or like a saying that many, many years ago, someone has said to me, is that a question that you ask yourself is that, what would you do today or this year that you'll be glad that you did 10,000 years from now? That's kind of a puzzling question. Because 10,000 years from now, much of our concern today become completely, pointless, worthless. But are there things that you could do today or this year that you will be really glad you did 10,000 years from now? So we're coming to the last point of this message, which is transforming generations really requires and needs a courageous faith that will rise to new heights as we respond to God. We're picking up the story back to Caleb's story now 45 years later, that Caleb and Joshua, the elder statesmen, the only two men who left from that for early generations. These two men could definitely kick back and relax and send the young dudes out there and fight the battles. But Caleb should actually, this old guy should come up and say, you know something? Remember that mountain and remember those giant folks out there that had caused our brothers to stumble? Can you give me that mountain? Can you give me that city? Because I believe, even 45 years later today, that God will honor his promise and I will have a chance to conquer those people for whose fear that my brothers have failed. Can you give me that place? He is aiming at new heights, new mountains to be conquered. And I was just thinking, wow, what faith. And that's what it is. One of the things we've been talking about, this vision at our church at West Houston, some of our older leaders, there's a serious misconception about this. And the misconception is that, pastor wants us to find other people, younger people to serve in the ministry. And so my goal is to find a young guy, give him my job, and then I'm done. I can ride into sunset. I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you can give your job away, and then you go and find your Anakims and say, yeah, I'm going to go and fight those guys now. I'm going out to take on new challenges. That's the way what this vision is talking about. It is more than about passing on a ministry. It is passing on all that which God has graciously given us, all. Our material possessions, our experiences, our failures, our learnings. Everything we have learned and experienced and passing on to faithful men and women who will continue to serve Christ and pass on this legacy of Christ for his maximum glory. Like 2 Timothy 2:2, when it says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. That's what this, how generations are transformed. A lot of times what people only see is our parents do things or serving, but we fail to share why we serve. That's why I said a lot of times it's more than about what we do, but why we do it. You want to share. Am I having nothing better to do, so I want to lead worship and then come and practice on a Saturdays? Why is it, do I have just too much time to burn, and so therefore I want to be involved in serving this? You want to continue to share what made you do it. And if there are some reasons that you're doing it, it's not really right. You want to cleanse up that reason and return to the core reason, which is because God's love had touched my heart. And therefore, what I'm trying to do this is not because what people would say, it's not because people expected me, not because I want to seem responsible, or not because I want to look good, but because that God's love had touched this heart, and I want to love him back with all my heart. And that's how generations are transformed. Because when they see that, then the next generation realizes that's how my parents were changed. That's how we were changed. That's how my small group leader and Sunday school teacher were changed. And that's how I want to change. That's why I give myself to the work of God. And so that is how we gain also the eyes of faith and to leverage the past learning and experiences for the next mountain for which we will rise up to the challenge. Whether it be reading the scripture in the new year, we have a number of people that's reading the 3-4-5 Bible reading. I don't know if you're doing that here. I'll try to read through the New Testament this new year. We have some people who are thinking about going. We have a goal. We're praying that in the 5 years, we will send 200 people, first-timers, into short-term missions in the 5 years. It's a little daunting, but we're praying that God will do that because we have people who always go on short-term missions. But what we're praying for is people who have never thought that they should go on short-term missions, that they will go on. I heard Pastor Matt is planning for some to challenge people to step up. Back in W, we've been challenging people to step up in their financial giving. People who didn't give before to start giving regularly. People who regularly give will start stepping up to tithe, and people who use the tithe to even go beyond tithing so that we are growing in our generosity, in our heart to give. And that we're challenging people to continue to stepping up. It's asking the question is, what is the next mountain that God has placed before you? And do we have the faith? Can we leverage what we have learned from the past to step up strong to the task and say, Lord, I believe we can do this. Take me to the next mountain. God uses one person's obedience to accomplish incredible things. I brought this Bible with me today. This is a first edition New Testament for the Elo people. One of our very own brother in our church, over 10 years ago, was considering early retirement. He was not thinking about how he could use the rest of his life to eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted to challenge his mind. He's a very smart guy. And I know nowadays we hear a lot of advice seniors saying that keep your mind sharp, use your mind, you know, play mahjong or something so you don't lose your mind. But this guy is beyond mahjong. And so this guy says that, I want to learn Greek and Hebrew, and I want to learn how to translate scripture. And then the outcome of a missions conference is he begins to sense that maybe God is talking to me. And after he completes training, he would devote 10 years of his life away from his grandchildren, away from his kids, away from his church that he loved. And he will complete this translation so that the Elo people, tens of thousands of them, will be able to read the Word of God in their mother tongue because of one man's obedience. God uses, throughout history, God uses one man, one woman, one person's obedience to bring about a hundredfold harvest for his kingdom. And I pray that every person in our church, every person seated here, that God will, through your obedience, and you may not think much of it, that God will use your obedience to bring about a hundredfold harvest for his maximum glory. I want to finish the story since they brought up the marathon story. This year, I didn't get enough training, so not running it. But I still run regularly, and running is a great way for me to relax and thought about the race. And you know, most races, most road races, at least all the road races I've ran, the finish line is always at the same place as the starting line. I imagine there could be races where you actually go just, you know, one way. And so in most of these typical races, someplace along the line, you're going to have to make a turn. Okay, so if this is a half marathon, you know, somewhere around mile 6, mile 7, you're going to make a U somehow, because now you're going to have to get back to the finish line. And if you're joining the 26, then somewhere around mile 13, you make that turn. So I was running one day recently. I was just thinking some things, and I just realized, man, you know something? Unless God allows me to live an abnormally long life, I think I make that turn. See, you know, I think I already made that turn. See, my father passed away early. My father passed away when he was 52, and I'm approaching that. And I was like, man, I never thought of it that way. I used to think of myself as still relatively young. But then I realized that, you know something? I make that turn. And I was thinking about, what difference should that make now that I made that turn? Because, you know, for people who ran distance races, you know one thing, it's that the first half, the first half of the race, if it's tough, the second half is tougher. The second half is tougher is because you're tired. You're weary. Dehydration can set in. When I ran my first marathon, cramping. I started cramping up. But there's extra grace for the second half. And that extra grace for the second half is this, to know that with every step you're taking, you're closer to home. And I was thinking about the day when coming back, I'll see my dad. I was thinking, I'll get home. And I was thinking, man, there's an added encouragement for me to think about how I want to finish the race strong. There's no time to waste here. And so to finish this today, I want to invite you that this vision challenge, it's very easy for a church vision just to be a slogan, which, oh yeah, the pastor's talking it up and stuff. But only when a vision has truly impressed the people and people have adopted it as their personal vision and say, indeed, I am part of what God's work here to be part of a transforming generations and to transform the generations for him, to pass on that what I have learned and to take on the new challenges, because I want to live out the every last bit of time that I have and finish this race strong for God. And that's my prayer for you, for this church. And I really believe that God's going to do incredible things here. You know, last year we celebrated 25 years at W, our church. And then when 25 years ago, I joined the church 24 years ago, and no one had thought of what God would do through our church. And 25 years later, we planted 4 churches, and we'll continue to think about what God's going to do. But through the obedience of those men and women who gave themselves without reserve, that's how our church had today. And I can only imagine what God would do with New Hope. And God is writing that story, and so are you. And I just pray that God will use you for the time, however long and short you will be at this church, and however young and old you are in this church, I pray that that vision will be part of your vision, and God will do incredible things through this church, a hundredfold harvest for his praise and glory, for his maximum glory. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the chance to speak to the young people and everyone here. Lord, we're excited about how this congregation is growing, how you brought Pastor Matt here and Melissa, and the people who have been faithfully serving here. Lord, we can't wait to see what you have to unfold for your purpose, for your praise and glory in this church and in this congregation, in these young people's lives, in the old people's lives, and in everyone's life. That may your dream be our dream. May you give us the grace to leverage that we have learned from the past, so that we'll be standing up strong in faith in the challenges that's ahead of us. Give us the courage for transforming generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.